Jesus' name above every name, amen. When the pioneers were heading west, according to the story related to the pioneers moving west, they got to the foothills of the Rockies, and of course they began to run into rivers and streams, etc. And as such was, they found this rock in the center of one of the streams and used it as a marking place for them to be able to cross in the shadows of the one particular stream. And as they were going and passing through and so on, one of the pioneers saw this meadows and saw this into place as a beautiful place to settle and build a cabin, etc. And so that's what he did. He built a cabin, built along the side of the stream, etc. But that rock out there in the middle of the stream kept catching his attention. There was just something about that rock. So he decided, because the wind is constantly blowing out there and slamming the door shut and whatever, he went out and picked up that big rock and carried it up to the porch of his cabin and set it down to use it as a brace against the door so that the wind wouldn't blow his door shut. One of his nephews had gone east to travel geology. In the process of going east and getting that education, he went back to visit his uncle, and there and then he noticed this rock sitting on his uncle's porch. He began to evaluate it. And while this gentleman saw it only as a rock to block his door, it was discovered it was the largest gold nugget ever to be found that side of the Rockies. A beautiful rock. A rock that had all kinds of value to it, but to his perspective, it was just a rock. He didn't see it for the value that it had, and therefore he was just using it to keep his door from slamming shut. In Matthew 16, 13 and following, Jesus approaches the disciples and asks them a question. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, is? And of course, they shared people's perspective. They viewed Jesus and said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, some Elijah, some John the Baptist returned from the dead. That was people's perspective about Jesus. And then Jesus said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon that rock, Peter, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. The world has its perspectives about who Jesus is, don't they? The apostles, however, were convicted by God himself and the Spirit of God, and what they saw and viewed, that this was not just an ordinary man. This was indeed the Son of God, and Peter confessed that. And so when Jesus said, Peter, thou art Petros. Peter, you're just a little teeny pebble. But on this Petra, this unbelievable, gigantic rock of Gibraltar, this truth that I am the Son of God, I'm going to build my kingdom, my church. And the gates will never, of Hades, the great, nothing will ever prevail against his church, which I believe is you and me. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are his kingdom on the face of the earth today. So as you and I evaluate the perspective that maybe you have, let me just share with you again some of the perspectives that I've had confronted me over the years as I've shared Jesus, the Christ, with people. And the aspects of that, of course, is first time I ran into it was my first full-time ministry down in Sturgis. Educated people, of course, teachers there in a community college, and I called on them, and I'll never forget it. This young man, very intellectual, said to me, well, he is just a myth. That's all he is a myth. And I thought a minute back then, because, you see, people who basically are weak within themselves, or who may have an aspect of troubleness and problems and difficulties in life, it's always been the fact that people invent myths. It's been on and going on for generation after generation. So I was not surprised, but I didn't know, and I had no idea. They just want to dismiss Jesus altogether and say that he is a mere myth. Now, the problem as I begin to look at that aspect and study a myth and the background of it and what it all related. See, when I went to Bible college, I was about as naive as anybody could be. I was wet behind the ears. I had never been confronted by people. Let me tell you, I had to learn. I had to study. So I studied, what is a myth? What's the facts about a myth? What in the world does the aspects of it? And I found out that a myth, as the point is, facts won't let anyone just take Jesus and his life and make it a myth. Why? Because the facts aren't there to support a myth. A myth usually always dies with the same generation in which it is originated. Did you know that? Myths don't carry on usually from one generation to another. And if you really evaluate the facts, it will not allow anyone, if you know the facts, to just look at Jesus and say that he is a myth. A myth is something that never really existed. Someone who never lived. Someone who is a figment of maybe a fairy tale, a fragment of imagination, whatever. Somebody produces it, but it isn't really real. But it's interesting, as I studied in history, I found there was a Roman historian named Tacitus who wrote in his contemporary time of Jesus, he said, this Jesus was called the Christ. He was executed on a Roman cross outside of Jerusalem during the reign of Tiberius Caesar. So here's a historian who says Jesus did live, that he was called the Christ, that he did die on a cross outside of Jerusalem under a reign of Tiberius Caesar. That's a fact, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah. Josephus is a Jewish historian. His history book is about that thick, it's about that tall, about that wide. I've read it 3 times. Because Josephus was an honest Jewish historian. And it's interesting, the background he gives about Christianity, its growth and its spreading throughout the Roman Empire. In fact, Josephus gives clearly the context of what in the early churches did on the Lord's Day when they came together. Did you know that? He lays it out like a blueprint that the early church came together to meet together, to break bread, to have the Lord's Supper. They read the scriptures and someone got up and preached from the word and shared, and then they had an open forum and people asked questions and they discussed and had dialogue on the Lord's Day. And for those who couldn't make it to the assembly, deacons would take the Lord's Supper to the sick and those who couldn't be together, according to Josephus, a Jewish historian during the early years of the church, 93 AD. He wrote that. Didn't that fit the pattern of the new book? Isn't that what we find, that the early disciples came together on the first day for the purpose of breaking bread? Paul knew that, and so he preached unto them, right? The aspects of it is all there. Josephus says, and there arose one called Jesus the Christ, a wise man, who did many unbelievable, powerful deeds, making one wonder if he indeed was just a man. That's Josephus. But what does that say? Jesus did live. He was real. And that he was called Jesus the Christ. He did many wonderful, miraculous deeds, did he not? And John tells us all these things were done in order that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing, we could have life in his name. In his name. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. And Polycarp's writings as a historian are filled with the revelation of a man, a person, the Son of God, that he himself confessed and was baptized to become a Christian because he believed and knew that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. And then I could go on if you want to. Eusebius, Irenaeus, Ignatius, Justin, Origen are all samples of historians that mentions Jesus as the Christ who lived, died, and was buried, and was claimed to have been risen from the dead. They all make reference to that. So how in the world can you read all these historians and what they give as educational, it's consideration of fact and say that Jesus was simply a myth. He's simply a myth. No, he wasn't. The Bible states it also, doesn't it? Doesn't the Bible state, if you're going to go to the point of writing, if you're going to write a myth and you want to write a story about someone or make it a myth, you don't give any facts or backgrounds that people can investigate to find out whether or not it's true or not. You know that? If you study the myth, there will be nothing that is given as investigative evidence or facts or whatever that you can look into and find out whether it's whatever they're saying is true or not. Well, did the writers try to hide Jesus as a myth? Then they tell us he was the son of Joseph and Mary. Then they tell us that they had brothers. The brothers, name them, Simon, Joseph, and whatever. Aren't they mentioned? Yeah, they are. There's no way in the world, if you're going to write about a myth, that you'd give all this evidence related to the myth or the person that's involved in this myth so people could investigate it to find out whether or not it's really true or not. They didn't hide anything, did they? They hid nothing. They revealed every aspect of it because all of that fact began to become a reality to them. These writers wrote details. They told us where he was born. They told us every aspect of his life. And they were not trying to protect a myth. They were revealing the truth. They gave and said, here it is. We're giving you facts. Go ahead and investigate it. You know that's what they were doing, right? Oh, you didn't know that? Matthew wrote to Jews. Did you know that? And you know, you read the first chapter of Matthew, you know what he does? He writes to the Jews, gives the complete chronology of Jesus' life, all the way back to the very beginning, and his lineage to prove what? To prove that Jesus the Christ was the Messiah promised by God in the Old Testament. Mark wrote to the Roman mind to give them a perspective of Jesus. And Mark wrote to show that Jesus Christ was, if you want to see manhood, you want to know what it is to be a man, then here is the man amongst men. Mark refers to him as the Son of Man. And he substantiates, unbelievable, the aspects of what Jesus was able to bear the cross the way he did, after he had been scourged, and after he had been beaten, and all the things. And Mark emphasizes, the man, how strong was he? Huh? How strong was the Son of God that he could bear that cross as far as what he did? He was a man amongst men. Luke wrote to Theophilus, a high-ranking Jew of his day, and Luke says, I'm going to give you a day-by-day account of Jesus. I have nothing to hide, Theophilus, so I'm going to tell you from day one, day two, day three, all the way through, and we'll give it all to you and lay it out in perfect harmony and account as everything occurred on the day it occurred and the order it occurred in Jesus' life. Did you know that? And of course, John wrote, right, the Gospel of John. John wrote a general epistle to everyone. And John wrote that epistle with the purpose of substantiating to you and me and to anyone who wanted to read it that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing we could have life in his name. He says that many other things Jesus taught and could have been said, but the books of the world wouldn't be able to hold the books. Have you read that? I have. When I have non-believers or people who are wondering about it, well, you know what? Let me suggest to you. Have them read the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is written to substantiate and prove and convict a person that Jesus indeed was the Christ, the Son of God. Now, what you got to know and I got to know, if people will sincerely read the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit will convict them of the truth that is there. Blessed are you, Simon by Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father did. I've had more people convicted that Jesus is the Son of God by simply reading the Gospel of John than any other aspect, and I use it all the time. Why? Because I believe in the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment of God to come. And if they'll read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will do what it is capable of doing. Amen? Jesus isn't a myth, for crying out loud. History will not allow that. God's Word will not allow that. There's no way in the world that you and I could even begin to allow that. in the aspect of what we know God's Word says. What is the aspect of that? Well, I think it's very, very substantiated if you and I. You see, Philip, been in Samaria, had been preaching Jesus, right, to Christ. Men and women had been believers and were baptized, right? And then the Spirit of God caught away Philip and told him to go join himself to this chariot. And in that chariot, there was a man, a eunuch, who was evidently a proselyte of the Jewish religion and had been up in Jerusalem to worship and was returning back to Egypt. He was a treasurer of the Queen of Egypt. And as he's returning, he's reading the Old Testament. What would a Jew be reading? Well, that's all they had, in case you didn't know that. Book of Galatians wasn't written until 47 A.D., all right? So that point of it is that he is reading out of the Old Testament, right? 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 So the Old Testament will not allow you to accept Jesus as a myth. The Old Testament, over 60-some cleared prophecy is given that relates to this man, this person, Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled every one of them, right? Didn't he? Yeah, he did. So what did the eunuch do? He was reading. Reading who? What chapter? 53. Which surely clears this one who went to the cross, or like a lamb went to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. He laid down his... Who in the world is he speaking about? Who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself or some other man? And so when eunuch was ready, Philip began and opened up that passage. And what did he do? What did he do? All he says is he preached unto him who? Jesus. That's all he did. He preached Jesus. What are we supposed to be preaching? Our philosophies? Reader's Digest? What some basic thing is going on in the movie world? I mean, what are we to be preaching? My Bible says in Acts 8 that when the early church was persecuted, they went everywhere preaching Jesus. There's something about that name, Jesus. Why? Because there's no other name given from heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved except at the name of Jesus. So he preached unto him Jesus. What's interesting is, that's all he did. He preached unto him Jesus, and the eunuch came, and they came under a certain body of water, and the eunuch wanted to do what? He wanted to be baptized. So what has he done? What did he assume? It must be that as somehow Philip, in preaching Jesus, preached to the eunuch, he had to be immersed. Wouldn't you assume that? But there's something I want you to see. I want you to see this. Okay? He was led to a lamb to the shear. He opened not his mouth. Humiliation, judgment, take. Who will relate this generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Right? And the eunuch answered and said, please tell me of whom the prophet himself and Philip opened his mouth. That's the same scripture. He preached Jesus to him. And went along the road. They came to some water. The eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, may. So some people say, well, you're going through a desert. Okay? So the eunuch had to have some water under his seat. So he pulled out a jar underneath from the seat that he would use to drink and said, see, here's some water. What hindered me to be baptized? Because in the water, out in the desert, you wouldn't have enough water to immerse anybody. So they wanted to believe that the eunuch was sprinkled. I'm serious, I've read it. Okay? Point is, he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son. You notice what he said? He preached on doing Jesus, but what did he say in response? I believe that Jesus is Christ. So it must be Philip preached to him that Jesus was the Christ. We just don't preach Jesus. We preach Jesus as the Christ. Jesus crucified. But he crucified as the Christ because God has made him to be both Lord and Christ. What does the word Christ mean? The anointed one. He's a king. God has set him up with a kingdom. Did you know the Colossians 1:13 says that all of you and I have been translated by God out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son? Do you know that's what it says? Past tense. So, well, when we were biblically, scripturally baptized into Christ, you are then added by God to the kingdom. So he stopped, went down the water, he baptized him, came up out of the water, etc. Eunuch saw him no more, he went on his way. Where did he go? Went on his way rejoicing. Do you get a picture here? Anybody get a picture here? You can't preach the Old Testament and not preach Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. No myth. The Word of God will not allow you to take Jesus and make a myth out of him. He fulfilled passages of Scripture. And when the early disciples, apostles preached, they used the Old Testament to substantiate the truth of their preaching. Amen? Yeah, he did. There's no question about that. And the point of the issue is that these people believed that Jesus indeed was who he was, more than just a man. He was a Christ. But a lot of people today want to make Jesus but a man. Right? Have you read all that stuff? Well, I certainly have. Why do I read it? Well, I need to know what I'm dealing with. Because I'm going to run into people out there that say, well, Jesus was just a myth. Have I given you some facts today you can use? I hope so. Was Jesus more than a man? Does God's word declare him to be more than a man? Did the apostles declare him to be more than a man? Did the early church that went to the arenas and died for what they believed in declare him to be more than just a man? Yeah, they did. And the aspect of it. And the apostle Paul made it very plain. I know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And let's just again evaluate this unbelievable, powerful sermon given on the day of Pentecost. Who is the preacher? Peter is. This is the sermon that Peter gives on the day of Pentecost. We'll start at verse 22, if you will. Men of Israel, Acts 2:22. Not talking about my 22. Acts 2:38, okay? I can do that one. Did you see my draw? You want to see it again? Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. This man, notice he's emphasizing Jesus as a man, right? He's humanitarian. He's a man. He took upon himself human flesh. He emptied himself, did he not? He became one of us, right? This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hand of godless men, put him to death. But God raised him up again. God raised him again, putting an end to the agony of death, such that it was impossible for him to be held in his power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue exalted, moreover my flesh, and will live in hope. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness and with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say and to you regarding the patriarch David that he is both dead and he is buried. What is Peter doing? Isn't he using the Old Testament to confirm the message he's given on Pentecost? Isn't he? Yeah, he is. And so he says, this Jesus, God raised up again, to whom we are all witnesses. And he has been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, set up my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, I like that therefore, don't you? Based on everything I just got done saying, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. this Jesus whom you crucified. So we preach Jesus, right? But we preach him as the Christ. We preach Jesus as the Christ, the one who has been exalted and seated on the right hand of God, on David's throne, who, and as he's there ruling and reigning and making all of his enemies his footstool, God has exalted him, has he not? Because of Jesus' full obedience to the will of God. God has given him a name above every name. God has exalted him to his right hand, seated him on his throne, and God has given his son a kingdom. And you and I are subjects of that kingdom, amen? And we need to honor him and recognize him to be our king. We are his citizenships in his kingdom. And we do and are living to honor him and to praise him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, amen? Yeah, we do. That's why we do it. Because we know there's no way in the world. Yeah, he was humanitarian. He was a social reformer. He was all of these. He was human, no doubt about it. But he was the most magnificent, wonderfulest human being that ever walked the face of the earth. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of God. And the impact on history cannot be explained any more than the fact that he had to have been more than a myth, more than a man. We date our calendar, A.D., B.C., don't we not? Yeah, we do. Great men have come and gone. You know that, don't you? There have been good philosophers. I've read them. I've read Homer. Have you read Homer? I've read Plato. Have you read Plato? I've read them all. I've read them all. You know what they did? None of them ever lived up to their teaching. Socrates committed suicide. Did you know that? Plato was a practicing homosexual. Right. Homer was an adulterous man. I mean, don't know how many women he had relationships with. And yet you can read the writings and it sounds good, doesn't it? There's only one man that's ever walked the face of the earth and lived up to everything he taught. And that man is Jesus the Christ. He was without sin. He was perfect. He was an example. If you've seen me, you've seen God. No one. I don't care what you say. You look at them all. You can follow any philosopher and philosophy you want to. None of them ever have lived up to what they taught. Only Jesus lived up to what he taught. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh, and because he is the living Word, is he not? He lived the Word. He is the Word. He is the full, unbelievable revelation expression of God himself. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Behold, a virgin will conceive, and we will call his name Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. And so as you and I evaluate this beautiful person that you and I have come to know as the Son of God and the Lord, the King, let us remember the fact that Jesus was wondering over and over again during his day, why in the world do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord and you do not the things I've commanded you to do? Why? Man, I know a lot of people can quote Scripture. But brethren, it's another thing to live it, that Scripture. Jesus lived it. He set us an example that we'd follow in his footsteps. Amen? And God has empowered us through the Holy Spirit that we can put to death the deeds of our body and keep it under control. And we can live a God life, a godly life. He has empowered us to be godly people. You know that, don't you? Yeah, he has. He has. So why do I preach Jesus as the Christ? Because I believe that Jesus indeed is who he declared himself to be. And God did. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was transformed with Moses and Elijah, right? And there was a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Don't listen to Moses. Don't listen to the prophets. Here's the lawgiver. Here's the prophet. Humble yourself and listen to him. Amen. He also set an example and walked all the way to Jordan River, right? And was baptized by John the Baptist. And when he came up out of the water, the Bible says that John was told that on whom he saw the Holy Spirit ascending, he would know that indeed this was the Son of God, right? John bear testimony. I saw the Holy Spirit like a dove ascending upon him. And I heard a voice saying from heaven, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You want to please God? Then do what He says. It's time for the church to stop losing their first love and fall back in love with Him who died for them. Otis Gatewood shares the story of about a young lady who was trying to convert a Muslim that was in college, and they had talked and shared and talked and shared and argued and intellectually had reasoned and talked many times, and she was getting really frustrated, and so she went to Otis and asked him, I don't know what else to do. What else can I do? And he said to her, well, have you shared Jesus with her? Have you told him who He is and what He's done? No. So she went back to the Word, and she started reading the Gospels and read them over and over and over and over again. And the interesting thing of it was, the testimony is simple. She fell in love with Jesus again. She went back to this Muslim young lady, and she shared Jesus with her. And the Muslim young girl started weeping and saying, why have you waited all this time to tell me about this one named Jesus? I want to follow Him. I want to be His disciples. I want to become a Christian. That's a true story. Why have we waited so long to tell people about Jesus? Is it time for you and I, to fall in love with Him again? I can talk to anybody about Marilyn because I love her. She's precious to me. Well, how about Jesus? Do I love Him? Is He precious to me? Is He my everything? Is He what I live and breathe as a child of His? Is that name that's significant to me as any name? Do I love Jesus? The church at Ephesus had lost their first love. People, let's get back to the Gospels. Let's get back to Jesus, the Christ. Let's get back to loving Him. Amen? And let Him become the rock of our salvation. Let Him become the rock of our hope. Let Him become the rock that holds our marriages together. Let Him become the rock that builds this body of people to a foundation that nobody can shake or shiver or whatever. Because I have no idea what's going on or where this world's going to go yet. But I know this, the gates of Hades will not prevail against the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you're here today, and you have never confessed that great confession that the eunuch did, I can't ask you to do anymore. But there's no point of you or me or any of us obeying the gospel if we do not believe with all of our hearts that Jesus is more than a myth, more than just a man, that He is indeed what He claimed to be. And God claimed to be. The apostles claimed to be. The early Christians claimed to be. History claims that Jesus indeed was indeed the Christ. That He came and He lived, He died, was buried, but He conquered death for all of us. Amen? That's what He died for, is so you could live forever. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then God is calling you today to, as Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Preach the gospel, the good news. Jesus died for you. He buried for you. And He rose from the dead to conquer death for you so that you could share in that same thing. You don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to be ever separated from God. Never. Because of what Jesus did on Calvary. So if you want Him today, He wants you. That precious name, Jesus. No other name from heaven by which you're going to be saved. Buddha can't save you. He's dead, buried, decayed. Muhammad can't save you. He's dead, buried, decayed. Amen. Only one person has risen from the dead eternally, is alive, sitting on God's right hand right now, ruling and reigning. So stand together. If you have that decision to make, we invite you to come as we sing together this great hymn. There's something about that name.